Thank you, Brother Steve, for leading us in our singing today. Thank you, Brother Bill, for directing our minds in a very powerful moment of Jesus being the answer, as He was and is the answer to all of our problems. Thank you, Carl, for reading to us from God's Word. And thank you, Bubba, for leading us in that powerful and moving prayer. Part of Bubba's prayer was this. He asked that we would tune in to the words that I'm going to say, but get me out of the way and let's listen to God so that we can be recharged, so that we can be what I would call awoken, so that we can have what we need to have our batteries energized so that we can go into the world and let Jesus, the answer, be seen in us. And I appreciate that because that's what today is about. Today is about being awoken. Today is about coming to life if we haven't ever been born of Jesus Christ or if we have since allowed the devil and temptation to kill our spirit. And I know those are hard words, but let's face it, it's our soul. Brother Levy said in class today, great job, Levy, in your teaching. It was a class that challenged us. It was a class that brought smiles and laughter to us. It was a very powerful class. But he said, you know, in that class, talking about we have one soul. And that's right, we have one soul. We've got one life to live for Jesus Christ, and we need to make sure we're doing everything we can to be alive to Christ. You know, it's hard sometimes to wake up, isn't it? Tomorrow morning, your alarm clock will go off. Some of your alarm clocks will go off. Some of you can sleep in, but you won't sleep in because you woke up for years and years, and then you retired, and that's the way it still works. You still wake up. Some of you might sleep in a little bit. But here's the reality. A lot of people's alarm clocks will go off in the morning and they will hit snooze. Mine is a phone and if, you know, sometimes I'll hit snooze. And that will say, I think you get 7 minutes or something like snoozing for 7 minutes. And you know, that's the way it is. The past couple days, Justin Barnes and Bubba Galloway and myself, we made a little getaway and went out and roamed around in the woods and had a lot of fun together. And there was one of the mornings that we decided we wanted to get in the woods a little earlier than normal, and so than we did the day before. And so we decided to get up, you know, around 4:30. And our alarms all went off, I think, simultaneously at 4:30. And, you know, we didn't just jump out of bed, but because we knew we were going to go look for some turkeys in the woods, three turkeys looking for turkeys. I know that's ironic, but the reality is we would laugh and we would cut up and we would wake each other up, you know, and we woke up not miserable. Now, if I was going to wake up at 4:30, and I did that for a long time with my buddy Tim, and he still does it, and props to him, but we would go to the gym. That was not always an easy wake up. Or to go to work, we're doing something we enjoy, it's an easy wake up. So today, even though revival sometimes can feel like we're stepping on toes, it should be an easy wake up. Because who are we waking up to? We're waking up to God Almighty. We're waking up to Jesus Christ. And so today, and maybe the next couple weeks, I don't know yet, I'm still praying about it, we're going to talk about Jesus. Again, this is the theme of Jesus. It's the theme of more of Him, more of God do I need in my life, more of His Word, more of everything, so that I can do more for Him. Well, if I'm going to do that, then I've got to be awake. And so today we're going to talk about being revived. Restore my spirit, Lord. Why it needs restored. We just sang that song. And so today, if you're not awake spiritually, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you to wake up today. I've prayed for you to revive today. If you are dead spiritually, Jesus Christ died so that we wouldn't have to die anymore. So today, it's time to be alive. It's time to be revived. So in order to get into this lesson, we need to ask or make a few statements along the way. I want to talk to you just for a couple moments about what revival is not. What is revival? What revival is not is one way I'm going to define that. Revival is not a gospel meeting. Or revival, again, that's another word we allow to steal away from us. Okay? Revival is not a gospel meeting. Those are good things to do. You know, I know in years gone by, they were Sunday to Friday, and then we shortened them to Sunday to Wednesday, and now we might have a couple days. And we might call it a gospel meeting, or we might call it a revival. But that is not what revival is. Now, sometimes revival happens in those. But that's not what revival is. Revival is not an evangelistic crusade that the church sets up somewhere and we're like, hey, we're going to set this day and we're going to say this is the day that we revive our evangelism program. That's not revival. However, the church should be about evangelism. Is that not what the church did? Is that not what God commands us to do, to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things? That's called the Great Commission. That's what we are. That's our mission, to evangelize. But before evangelism campaigns and crusades and evangelism itself can happen, there must be revival. Prove it, preacher? Okay. Turn to your Bibles to Psalm 51, please. What is Psalm 51? Psalm 51, as I pointed out just a couple weeks ago, is the psalm that David penned after Nathan said, "You are that rich man." But we could talk in this about how he begs God to create in me a clean heart, to purge me with hyssop, wash me whiter than snow, renew a steadfast spirit, don't cast me away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. But I want you to go to verse 12. Verse 12 is key to our understanding revival. He says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." If he were here today and we said, "David, can you make that fit into our sermon?" He said, "Yeah." He would say, "Yes, I could." He said, "Revive me today." We could say that this way. Revive me today. Bring your joy back into my life. Bill talked about joy every minute of every day, and that is right. But sometimes we allow things to get into our life to separate us from God, and we lose that joy. Why? Because we lose Jesus Christ. We talked about losing Jesus a few weeks ago. We lose Jesus Christ. Even every time the doors are open, I can be here and lose Jesus Christ. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What else does he say? Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then what will happen? He said, then, not before, but then, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Before evangelism can happen, and that's what we are. We are evangelists. I am the hired preaching evangelist of the Azalea City Church of Christ. I am the preaching minister here, and I am thankful you have me. But I'm not the only evangelist here, folks. Justin and I, and Jason and Justin and I, we are hired staff here at Azalea City, but we're not the only three evangelists here. There's a whole bunch of them in this crowd today. And if I am revived, if I am restored, if I am doing what God wants me to do, if I am alive spiritually, then I'm going to be evangelistic. Well, if you haven't been evangelistic, maybe there needs to be reviving. In Acts chapter 2, once they came alive spiritually, you know what they did? They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They stayed steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in prayers, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. They gladly went everywhere giving their stuff, their possessions to the poor as all those who had need. And you know what God did? Listen to how beautiful this is. In verse 47, every single day He added to the church those who were willing to be saved. Not because of some miraculous, just wonderful speaker, but because the 12 men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, yes, but willing to go out into the cities, into the hallways, into the neighborhoods, and say, Jesus is the answer. Those 12 grew to 3,000 on Pentecost. They grew to 5,000 men a little bit later, and they quit counting them after that. It said they grew by multitudes. Because they were alive. So what revival is not? Not some campaign, not some meeting. So the question is then, or the statement should be, what revival is? Here's what revival is. Revival is experienced when God is invited back into His people to awaken them spiritually. We must allow God. We must want God, and we must want Him back. When we do that, we are allowing Him to wake us up. Could you imagine getting awoken every day by God? I used to allow Don Williams to wake me up every day. Who is Don Williams? Old country singer. I used to, my alarm used to go off, Lord, I hope this day is good. That was my prayer. That was my thought. But with God, every day is good. Even in the bad days, we can have good days. Why? Because we've allowed God back in. Remember, I preached a few weeks ago, all this is coming now into full circle because I'm talking about more Jesus. We talk about Jesus is knocking. Are we going to let Him in? We let Him in once, but then we close the door to Him. Are we going to let Him back in? In Acts 3, verse 19, Carl read to us a moment ago. Did you hear those words? It was told there, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out or put away, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know what refresh means? How many of you have been on a website and you're trying to follow some kind of news thing? What do? You go up to that little bitty dot or that little bitty icon that's at the top of your browser and you click it or you hit one of the F buttons and you click it. Why? And what does that do? It refreshes the page. When we allow God in our lives, our sins are washed away and we refresh. We refresh every day. Revival can happen daily. When revival comes, great things will then happen. First of all, God's people will have a new passion for prayer. You let God wake you up today and see how your prayer life grows. God's people will have a new passion for worship. I won't have to preach lessons about being here. I won't have to preach lessons about being back on Wednesday night. The elders won't have to do those things. When we are revived, folks, we will be here. When revival comes, we'll be in God's Word. We won't have to beg for it. When revival comes, we will see a renewed confession of sin and a real renewed commitment to holiness. We'll get the sin out and we'll get the holy in. A lot of things God's people used to tolerate, we will not tolerate in our lives anymore when revival happens. When revival occurs, we will see an increased burden for the lost and an emphasis on evangelism. I want you to know I've been revived in this area of my life. I will look for these opportunities more than I ever have. That's my prayer every day. revival is almost always followed by great numbers of people coming to Christ. However, revival cannot be manufactured. Revival is heaven sent and not man made. God cannot be forced in sending revival by anything we do. He's standing at the door knocking. We've got to let Him in. How am I going to prove this in the life of Jesus today? How am I going to prove that this is something that is vital, that is important? I'm going to do it by something Jesus did. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at verses, not all those verses, because they're not all pertaining to Jairus' daughter. But Mark 5, 21 through 43, we're going to talk about Jairus' daughter today. A little girl that we do not know her name. We do know that she was 12 years old. But I want you to look at Mark chapter 5 with me, please. And I want us to read, beginning in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to Him. The word's gotten out now how special Jesus is. People are flocking to Him, okay? They're coming to be with Him. And He was by the sea. Jesus preached a lot of great lessons by the sea, didn't He? By the seaside, if you will. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet, acknowledging who Jesus was, right? He knew that Jesus had the healing powers. And begged Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." Wow. Sometimes my prayers might just be, God, help me stay focused today. God, help me to be positive today. God, help me to be a better father. Help my children to be safe. Those are prayers that I pray every day. Listen to the prayer Jairus prayed. Jesus, my daughter's dying. I recognize You are the one who can heal her. Please come and heal her. What a prayer. What a moment. So what does Jesus say? Jesus went with him. He said, okay. Now a great multitude followed Him and thronged Him. You can see the problem here. Jairus, he loves his daughter. But the people don't want to see Jairus, they want to see Jesus. And so they flock in around him. And you know what happens? You know how the story goes? There's a diseased woman that crawls through the crowd to touch the hem of His garment. And that gets them sidetracked, if you will. Jesus knows that in verse 30, asks, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples know there are a lot of people around them. They say, "What do you mean? There are a lot of people touching your clothes, Jesus." He deals with this lady who has this disease. Now pick up in verse 35. While He was still speaking, He had just told this woman, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You'll be healed from your affliction." He's still speaking these words and somebody comes up to Him. Someone from Jairus' house, the ruler of the synagogue's house. He said, "Your daughter's dead." Now, there may have been a better way to say that, right? He just came on out with it. But he got to the point. He said, "Jairus, your daughter didn't make it. Your little girl that you love so much, she's gone." And he's standing there with the one who could heal her. He said, now, listen to how, by the way, there's some lesson intact here, okay? He says, "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore." Jesus, as soon as He heard the word that was spoken, He said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." And He permitted no one to follow Him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. That's His close friends. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult or a commotion. Or an uproar. And those who wept and wailed loudly. You know why? A little girl has died. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. It's a story of a precious little girl who is alive, as a lot of 12-year-old girls are. She's active, I'm sure. She's loving. She's into everything. You know how little girls can be. But then she goes through this sickness. She goes through whatever's ailing her, and she gets really sick, and she dies. But Jesus, the answer, and only Jesus, revives this little girl. Now, along the way, I think there are some lessons in this for us. I think Jairus gives us some answers, and I think this whole story gives us some answers. What do we need to do today? Because we are admitting we're dead. Now, not everybody in here is this way. But some might have to come to grips today that spiritually we are dead. What do we need to do to get Jesus back? Here's three quick points. Number one, we need to run. We need to run to the one with the answer. I want to illustrate you something just for a moment. Madeline, will you come up here, please? Madeline's not 12, thanks be to God. She is 7. Come here. Thank you for the help there. This is my Madeline. We prayed for Madeline. She's 7 years old. She's my angel on earth. I love her very, very much. Now, I'm thankful she's healthy. I'm thankful she's sweet and precious and beautiful and all the things God gave her. But I want you to imagine that my Madeline was sick. And I'm glad she's not. Okay? And I want you to imagine there's a crowd around the one person who can heal her. Now, you see that scene. I'm going to let Madeline go sit back down. Okay, that's my Madeline. I'm Jairus, okay? I'm Terry. Now, listen. If this was modern day, this story happened today, and my Madeline was sick, and I knew there was one thing that could heal her, and there was a crowd of people around that thing, folks, I'm a 256-pound bull. I'm going to tell you right now, none of you will stand in my way. I am not going to dilly-dally. I'm not going to walk. I'm not going to take my time. I am going to run. I'm not the best sprinter, but I will sprint. And if anybody stands in my way, I'll ask for forgiveness later, but I'm going to knock you out of the way. Why? Because that's my angel. That's my girl. And I love her with everything I got. Do you think Jairus just walked up to Jesus? There's a throng of people around Jesus, thronging at Him, pulling at Him. Jairus did not just say, "Excuse me, sir, can you step out of the way? Excuse me, sir, I need to get over there." He got to Jesus Christ. He ran. He blew people out of the way. He did whatever he had to do to get to Him. Why? Because his girl was sick. Today, why are we not running to Jesus? Why are we allowing this and that and this and that and all this nonsense to get in our way to get to Jesus Christ? Matthew 6, verse 33. You know what Jesus, the answer said there, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The disciples left their nets, their jobs, their livelihoods to put Him first. Do you know in all that they had a better life? What are we teaching our children? You might think that parents' influence is way underrated, but it's not. The studies show that parents or guardians, their influence still matters. What am I teaching my children when I don't run to Jesus Christ? What am I teaching my family when I say He's not the most important thing in my life? Listen, I love hobbies and I've got some hobbies. I love my family and I've got a great family. I love my job and I've got a great job. I love my whatever, fill in the blank. But none of that comes before Jesus Christ. What am I teaching others? What are we saying to God? We're saying, God, I need You to revolve around me. But we need to be revolving around God. You got problems? Run to Jesus. You've got grief today? Run to Jesus. You need advice today? Run to Jesus. You have sin in your life today? Run to Jesus. You're dying spiritually today? Run to Jesus. Why? Because Billy Alsop said it, and it's still true. Jesus is the answer. What else do we need to do? We've got to get rid of some of the distractions. In verses 35 through 43, we read it already. There was a lot of distractions. You know that? There was a crowd around Jesus. Is there a crowd around us today? You remember what Pilate did? Mark's account of the gospel, or the crucifixion, I should say. Mark said that, you know, Pilate understood. He asked the question. They were yelling out, "Crucify Him!" Pilate said, "Why? What evil has He done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify Him!" You know what Mark said? So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas and delivered Jesus after he had scourged Him to be crucified. There's a crowd around us. There's music playing. There's an image. There's all these things. Are we going to allow the crowd to stand in our way? There's another person to help, right? Jesus got sidetracked by the disease lady. There are going to be other things that come up. And they're not all bad things. You know, hunting in itself is not a bad thing. Shopping in itself is not a bad thing if I, you know, don't get my family in debt on all of this. Going to the beach in itself is not a bad thing. Sports in themselves, I love sports. They're not bad things. But when they come in between me and Jesus Christ, they're bad things. There's bad news. Your child is dead. You're going to get bad news in this life? You better believe it. The devil's the prince of this world. He wants there to be bad news. There's a commotion. You think there's not an uproar around us, a commotion around us? There's sadness. There's even laughers. That's what is my word. There were laughers in the story. They made fun of, "You mean to tell me you think she's sleeping? You're not Jesus Christ. Ha, ha, ha." There are going to be people that make fun. They're going to be distractors. They're going to be people that try to naysayers that get us off course. You know what we got to do? We've got to do exactly what Jesus did. Put it all outside. When it came to healing Jairus, He said, "Mama, Daddy, you come in here. The rest of you, get out." I don't know if He said it like that, but that's kind of the way I picture it. I got work to do. Folks, I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of distractions, and some of them are killing us spiritually. We got to put them outside. We got to get rid of them. But thirdly today, there's one final thing I believe this story teaches us to do. It's simple. We run to Jesus. We get rid of the distractions. We got to rise up. Isn't it amazing that in this, Jesus said, He took the little girl by the hand and He said, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. You know what the little girl did? She didn't stay down. She got up. She came alive. And I think it's funny that one of the first things, and most 12-year-olds would do this, hey, I'm hungry. He said, feed her. Jesus Christ is here today. Where two or more gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He is here today. And He is the answer to everything you need. We've got to run. You don't even have to run at the invitation song. But walk these aisles. Run to Him. Get rid of the distractions. The Hebrew writer said, get rid of the things that slow you down, that weigh you down, that trap you down. And run with endurance the race that is set before you, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But you know when you come forward and you say, I'm tired of it all. Jesus, I need You in my life. I need You in my life again. You know what He's going to say? He's going to say, rise up. He's not going to say, stay down. Joshua had suffered this huge defeat at Ai. They had this great victory at Jericho. Maybe they're aching, I understand. There was sin in the camp, okay? But maybe they felt a little bit too confident. They just sent a few soldiers. Ai was not that big. And you know what? After that huge defeat, Joshua is mourning. He tears his clothes. He puts on the ashes. He lays down on his face and he's saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You know what God said? First thing He said, get up. Maybe you've been defeated. It's time to get up. It's time to rise up. And it's time to be revived. Here's one last test. Is prayer no longer a vital part of my life? Is prayer just something I do occasionally? Have I grown content with my biblical knowledge and no longer hunger for the Word of God anymore? Are worship services not eagerly anticipated anymore in my life? Am I able to sit and hear the preacher or elders challenge and still decide I'm not going to be here for worship, for Bible class on Wednesday night because I know in my heart I have absolutely no desire to go? Is it not even important enough for me to think and consider going or coming back? Do I shy away from talking about Jesus everywhere I go? Do I sin or hear sin or watch sin and it not bother me anymore? Does it affect me that people are dying all around me without Christ? Do I only think about God when I need Him or when I'm at church service? Note what I'm about to say next. Not if you answered yes to all of those. But if you answered yes to any of those, we need reviving. Run. Get rid of the distractions. And rise up. Be immersed into Christ for the first time. Or allow Him back in again. Right now, together, we stand and sing.